Father, we just thank you for this day. I think first and foremost, just your mercies are new every morning, and it's a blessing to be together. It's a blessing to be here this morning with this unique group of people. Not all of them were here with me last week. Maybe some of them won't be here next, but today we have this time together, and we have you here with us. Your Holy Spirit dwells amidst your people, and so we know that your spirit is with us. Lord, we're going to read some of your word, trusting that when we speak your word audibly by the power of your spirit, faith is awakened. Dead souls come to life. Souls that have already been awakened by you are encouraged and convicted. And we need it all. We invite it all. We invite you this morning to do a mighty work in us, in our hearts. Lord, we desperately need you, even if we don't realize it. It's the reality of life. We were made to be with you, to be in intimacy with you, and you love us so much and have bridged the gap and made it possible for all of us to be as close to you as we choose. Lord, will we trust you this morning? I pray that we will. And so I thank you for this opportunity to be here with this group. We lift this time up to you in your sweet name, Jesus. All God's people said amen. All right, so as I was looking through the letter this week, I was actually kind of shocked how many verses popped out at me as like well-known, prominent verses. If you grew up as a Christian, which I did not, I bet you a lot of your scripture memorization came out of this letter. It is crazy how many powerful verses are packed into this in this small letter. So I want to read a handful of them for us. Paul said this to the Philippian church. He said, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, the Philippian church, they've partnered with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, man, I'm so sure that the God who began this good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is Philippians 1:6. He says this, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul's entire life was wrapped up in Christ. To live was Christ for him. To die was gain, to go and be with Christ. That's in Philippians 1:21. He says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more important, of greater significance than yourselves. He says, don't only think about your own personal interests, but the interests of those that are around you. And you can have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." There's powerful call to this picture of humility that we see in Christ and the call to follow that humble example in Philippians 2, that was 3-8. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," he says, "work out your salvation," you guys know this, "with fear and with trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We are supposed to be pressing into this salvation we have been given, examining our faith, knowing that it's God who is working in us to do the very things that he's called us to do. It's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And then he says this, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus." This is in Philippians 3, 8. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ to Paul was, it was worth more than anything that this world had to offer. And for him, in his particular field, he had all that there was to offer. But he says, in light of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, these things are nothing. He says this, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's in Philippians 3, 20, 21. We have the hope of the resurrection, and we get to go to memorials, encounter death. We face death this knowing that it is not the end for us, but that there is a real bodily resurrection that is more real and more true than anything we experience on this earth. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This call to rejoice in Christ, to know that he is near to us, to not be anxious because we know that he is near to us, to cast our cares upon him, to cry out, to call out to our Lord, to receive his peace in our lives. This is Philippians 4:4-7. And then finally, he says this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any circumstance. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:11-13. We have such a reason to find contentment in Christ. So, friends, how do we summarize this letter that's given us so many beautiful views of the manifold wisdom of Christ? I want to give this beauty its proper framework, make sure that we're reading it in its right context. And in this case, gospel progress, gospel furtherance, gospel advance, best frames in all that Paul has to say. We know that the gospel first advances into the heart of the apostle on the road to Damascus. You guys remember in Acts 9 that Paul is arrested by Christ. He goes from a murderer to a martyr. Jesus becomes his salvation, and he becomes his Lord. And through that advance, Paul began to learn what it's like to walk with Christ. Humility, joy, contentment, so many of the things that we find in this wonderful little letter, right? The gospel transforms Paul's life, completely transforms his life. He witnesses humility in Christ, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life for us. God became flesh to walk with you, to live like you, to die for you, to raise from the dead, and to show you that death doesn't have the final word. Paul witnessed this radical expression of humility, and he understands that Christ's call upon his life is to walk in humility. Humble ourselves before the Lord first, humble ourselves before God's people out of reverence for him, humble ourselves to serve those who are around us. He experiences joy. Paul puts his faith in Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, and he starts to bear fruit of the Spirit. One of those fruit is joy itself, right? For those who humble themselves, we gain this calm delight that is our joy in Christ, that is not subject to change with every circumstance or outcome, but rather changes our perspective on every circumstance and outcome as we can be present in those spaces and find joy in Jesus. And contentment, look, in Christ, if we have put our faith in him, we have already been given everything. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. In every situation that we find ourselves in, we're able to say, hey, man, it's enough. Like, I have Jesus. And Paul experienced this powerful truth as the gospel took root in his heart and continued to take more ground throughout his life. And through Paul, the gospel begins to advance into Philippi. You guys remember in the first week that we opened up in the letter to the Philippians, I started in Acts 16, and we read about how Paul rolls in there. He's called there by Christ and led by the Spirit of God, and he runs into this lady, Lydia, down by the river, and he's sharing the gospel, and Lydia is drawn into the gospel, and the gospel progresses into the heart of Lydia, and they go to her house, and the gospel progresses into her home. They're baptized. The gospel goes into the heart of the jailer, right? Paul, as he's imprisoned, and through this miraculous scene, there's this earthquake. It shakes and shatters the prison, and the jailer's about to take his own life because he thinks everybody's escaped, and Paul's like, chill, like, we're right here. And the guy wants to know. He wants to hear from Paul. He's heard them singing the gospel. He wants to hear about the truth. And the gospel takes root in the life of the jailer. And again, what do? They go to the jailer's household, and the household is baptized. It advances from being planted in Philippi. It advances into Rome. We know that as Paul writes this letter, he's in a Roman prison. So the gospel is in the mighty city of Rome, the powerful city of Rome. It's in this prison place with Paul, whether it's a cell or a sort of like a house prison. He's chained to a soldier day and night, the Praetorian Guard, the elite soldiers in Rome. And so the gospel goes into Rome, and it goes into the prisons of Rome, and it goes into the lives of the soldiers that are with Paul in the prisons of Rome, and it goes into the houses of Rome's leaders, right? Because Paul closes our letter, and he says to the saints who are in the household of Caesar. And so the gospel is taking ground through this man who in whom the gospel has taken ground. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We know these verses. It's probably like the apologetic verse. Peter implies that if the gospel has advanced into our hearts, that our lives should look different from the rest of the world, right? That they will, the way we live should stand out in a way that compels others to ask us about our way of living. The gospel has to first take root in us, right? And transform us. And as the gospel advanced in Paul's life, as he learned to think like Christ and to live like Christ and to experience Christ, right? To walk in humility, to overflow with the joy that we have in Christ in all circumstances, no matter if we're in the valley low or the mountain high, we can say we have access to this well of joy that just was made to continue to overflow, that we have always present in Christ, and contentment, right? And the gospel advanced through him and into the lives of others as he became like Christ, as the gospel took ground in Paul's heart. He started to, we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. I mean, Paul really thought like Christ and lived like Christ in every circumstance that he was in. And when we live this way, when the gospel advances and sort of takes the ground of our hearts, and then we bear witness to this in the people that are around us, they're going to notice it if they're of the world, and they're going to be drawn into it. And you're going to have opportunities to share gospel truth about anything and everything that this world gives us. And so the gospel advances, and it advances into our lives as well. Amen. We have this this letter that we've been going through. We hold it in our hands every week, but we know that these writings are over 2,000 years old. As we begin being transformed by the gospel, as it advances into our lives, others bear witness to the power of Christ in us, right? And the gospel advances through us into the lives of our loved ones and into the lives of our church, a body of fellow saints, and into the lives of this little town that we live in and this state that we live in and this country that we live in and the world that we live in. Habakkuk said this in Habakkuk 2:4, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the psalmist says, blessed be the glorious name of the Lord forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. So my invitation to us this morning as we go into a time of sharing is this: would you be willing to testify to how the gospel has advanced in and through your lives in the season that we have shared together in this wonderful letter? Would you be willing to share stories of humility and of joy and of contentment amidst situations that don't make sense in a worldly way? That is my invitation to the church body this morning. Give me few minutes. Some of you guys know my story, but if you don't, I'll just share it briefly. If you do, review's always good. I could tell my story in like 1,000 different ways, but I tell it this way sometimes. What was my life like before Jesus, and how did I meet him, and what was my life like since I met Jesus? As a little boy, I grew up earning the love of those around me. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. I performed to be loved, and I felt like if I didn't have a good performance, then that love that my parents gave me, and they did love me, but it wouldn't sustain if I was failing or if I was not succeeding in my performance. My parents were divorced. No condemnation against them for that. It's just a reality. Anybody who's been through divorce, you know the various challenges and difficulties that come from it. One of the outcomes that is not good is that when your parents are divorced, you have, it's in the air, it's unspoken, but you have the water you swim in shows you that love can't sustain. It shows you that there are things that can shatter love's strength, especially worldly love. I look at my parents and I'm like, well, I know that I could lose people's love because I see what happened between you guys. They never said anything like that to me. It's just it was in the air. It was in the water I was swimming in. And then I'm fast forward, I'm almost 30 years old, and I'm in a place in my life where I am the most unlovable that I've ever been. My performance stinks. I'm breaking people's hearts. I'm destroying people's lives. I am not worthy of being love to my estimation. It's been a bad performance. And then, Mona, you guys know, these men and women step into my life and they love me. And they show me that there is a love that exists that is not predicated on performance. And they show me that that love is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm absolutely captivated. And I start to walk in this newness. The gospel touches down in my life. It takes ground in my heart. And I begin to be transformed. This is before Jesus, and this is how I met him. And my life ever since then has been one degree from the next of Christ taking more ground in my heart, teaching me more and more what it's like to walk with him, be loved by him, and love out of his love. And I can love you guys, and I can love people not predicated on your performance. I can even love you when you hurt me because of Christ in me, because the gospel has taken ground in my heart and continues to take ground, and it works in and through me and takes ground into the lives of those around me. This is part of my testimony. This is just an invitation. If the Lord leads you to share something in this time, I pray that you wouldn't hold back. Your brothers and sisters need to hear the unique ways that Christ has been at work in you, how the gospel is taking ground in your hearts. And so I want to pray for us, and then I am gonna have an open mic up here, and that is my invitation to you, is you'd be willing to share as the Lord leads. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us, that guides us. We're just so grateful to be part of your story. Lord, thank you that you bear witness to your story in and through us, that we get to be part of it. Thank you, Lord, that you've included us. I pray over your people this morning that they would be willing, that they would have hearts that are surrendered to you, they would be open to the work of your Spirit in their lives, that you would give them boldness and courage if you so lead them in that direction, but that you'd also give them the peace just to be here and to sit and be present and listen and expect that they're going to hear from you in one way or another. So I lift this time up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.